Let's just run around the building for a while and shout, amen. Thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad it ain't by my goodness. My goodness run out long time ago, amen. I exhausted that long time ago, amen. Amen. I thought I was a pretty good Joe. Amen. I found out I ain't even a good John. Amen. Pull it up some. We're trying out a new... Bobby's trying out a new rig on me. Going to see if I got the power with the new rig. Amen. Long as I'm on, brother. Amen. Amen. Esther chapter number 4 tonight. Esther chapter number 4. We've been in the book of Esther for some while now and want to continue with what the Lord's doing in the book of Esther. The book of Esther is a tremendous book in the Word of God. And one of the few books, there's a few of them, but one of the few books where the name of God is never mentioned. God is nowhere to be found named in the book of Esther, but he's all in the book of Esther. From the very first chapter to the last chapter, God is all over the book of Esther. And God is working. And if you've looked at our website, we have a little display card up there about studying the book of Esther, saying, seeing the invisible God in your life. And I'm glad that we can see him who is invisible. We can see the workings of God. Lost can't see it, but thank God the brethren can see it. The child of God can see God working on every hand. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Even when it looks like everything's going south, when everything's going wrong, we can still see God working. Amen. God told it was going to be like it is. Amen. He predicted it. He prophesied it. And we know that God is on the throne. Amen. Esther chapter number 4 tonight. We want to read the entire chapter, only 17 verses. 17 is the number of victory in the Word of God. And we're going to see some victory begin in chapter number... By the way, chapter 4 is the most important chapter in the book of Esther. Some of the greatest truths that we're going to see, I pray that God will help me get them brought out tonight, are found in this one chapter. It says in chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. She sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make requests before him before her people. So Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king should hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded. Now watch her real close through here. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, to gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I and also my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Father, tonight we love you. Thank you for being good to us. Bless the reading and the preaching of thy word tonight. Lord, empower me, endue me. Dear God, enable me tonight, Lord, for without you I can do nothing. So, Lord, we're looking to you tonight. Lord, I want to feed your sheep. I want to give them something, Lord, that they'd be able to carry home with them, into their lives with them. So, God, enable me tonight, and we'll thank you and praise you for everything that you'll accomplish. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen and amen. I don't mean to go back all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, but I do want to go back to Esther chapter 1. And just recap for you just a little bit. It's been a little while since we've been here on Wednesday nights in the book of Esther. Last Wednesday night, we were down at Brother Jamie Raper's church that he goes to, and all the church went down there. And it's been a while since we've been in this book, and I want to just kind of refresh you, remind you of what's been going on thus far in the book of Esther. You remember in Esther chapter 1, the king Ahasuerus has made a great feast for all of the captains and officers of his provinces. He's over 127 provinces. He's over a big kingdom. His kingdom goes all the way from India to Ethiopia. A huge land mass of people that Ahasuerus governs. He's made a feast, and one of the reasons for his feast is that he wants to conquer even more. He wants more territory. He wants more added to his kingdom. Well, the feast goes, and at this feast, he calls in his queen, Vashti. You remember the queen, Vashti? She came in before the king, and the king had asked the queen to present herself before all of the people that were there. They were getting drunk. They were drinking. There was a large feast of wine going on and a large banqueting going on. And Vashti absolutely refused the king's commandment. Well, when she did that, she sealed her fate. You didn't tell a king back in those days, especially a Persian king, no. And so now the queen has told the king no. And the king has called all of his chamberlains together, all of his wise men together. He said, what do y'all think we should do? They said, we need to make a rule around here that all the women need to mind their husbands. That's a pretty good rule. Amen. And he said, we need to make that rule, and we need to put it in a writing and send it out to all the provinces, because what the queen has done to you, if the word gets out, all the women are going to rebel. It's going to be women's lib. Amen. And so they make a writing. He sets the writing and he disposes Vashti in chapter number 1 and sets her down as queen. Says, I can't have a queen acting like that. She's just not a good role model for women to follow. So he sets the queen down. In chapter 2, under the providence of God, now God's not mentioned. God is not even prayed to. God is not even thought about nor considered. But under the providence of God, God brings Esther into the kingdom and exalts her as the queen under King Ahasuerus. Now Esther is a Jew. And Jews have no place in the kingdom, but she has been commanded by Mordecai, her uncle, not to tell anybody that she's a Jew. So Mordecai and Esther are kind of underground disciples, if you will. They're underground Christians. They don't want anybody to know exactly who they are. And so in chapter 2, it ends that Ahasuerus makes a great feast and sets up Queen Esther upon the royal throne. And there she is, queen over all the Persian kingdom from India to Ethiopia. Chapter 3 happens. Chapter 3 happens. And for some reason, Ahasuerus sets up this wicked man by the name of Haman as number 2 in all of the kingdom. He sets up Haman and tells Haman, says, Haman, you're my right-hand man. It's kind of like Miss Edna is my right-hand man here at the church. I mean, she keeps me out of a lot of trouble here at the church. Amen. I kid everybody. I tell everybody Miss Edna's my right-hand man. She does. She tends to a lot on my behalf, and I appreciate that so much. But Haman is set up as the number 2 man. There's nobody greater in all of the kingdom except King Ahasuerus, and Haman is established as the pivot man, if you will, of King Ahasuerus. And the decree is made. Whenever anybody sees Haman, they're to bow down and reverence Haman. Well, Jews don't bow down to people and reverence them. They're different. They're a different lot of people. And they've been commanded by God not to bow down and worship other gods. And so whenever Haman gets around this guy by the name of Mordecai, Esther's uncle, Haman notices something about Mordecai. All the other people are reverencing and bowing down to Haman except Mordecai, and Mordecai absolutely refuses to bow down and reverence Haman. Well, this makes Haman just ecstatically mad. I mean, he gets mad, he gets angry, he's upset, and the Bible says in chapter 3 that he thinks to do away with Mordecai alone. And so his first thought is, I'm going to get rid of Mordecai. I'm going to do Mordecai in. But anger resteth in the bosom of a fool. And that anger builds in his heart. That anger builds in his life. And he realizes, well, if Mordecai is not going to bow to me because of his religion, there's a bunch of those kind around here, and there's a bunch of them that's not going to bow to me. So he goes to the king and hatches a plot that all of the Jews are going to be killed in the kingdom of Persia. Now, I've read the different commentaries, and it's been estimated that there are some 15 million Jews in the province of Persia at this time. And the decree has been set forth, sealed with the king's ring. The king don't even know that it's going on. He just gives permission to do whatever comes to Haman's heart. And Haman makes a decree and seals it with the king's ring that every Jew in all 127 provinces are going to be destroyed on one given day. I want to draw your attention back to chapter 3, verse 13. It said that the letters were sent by post. They had postmen back in those days, Brother Eric. Amen. And I guess they were driving around in their little mail truck, and they're delivering these letters out to all the different provinces. And they're going up and down the lanes and putting them in the mailboxes. And it said the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. That's quite an astounding decree. That is, if we could just fathom what is in Haman's heart and what he has put in that letter, and just try to imagine in one day, 15 million people, from the little kids to the eldest of all Jews, are going to die, and there's going to be much bloodshed in the land of Persia because of one man getting mad. So chapter 4 takes place. Mordecai understands what is about to happen, which leads me to my first point, and I want to talk to you tonight about the awareness of these people. All of a sudden, can you imagine being a Jew in the land of Persia in that day? And you're going about your daily business, and one day you happen to walk by one of the downtown stores. You're on the town square, and you walk by one of the town stores, and you see in the window this flyer that says, on such and such a day, every Jew is going to be exterminated, killed, done away with. And you see that, and you're a Jew. And you see that, and you're thinking to yourself, my God, this can't be true. This must be a joke. And you go on down in the very next window of the very next store, the same flyer has been posted. And everywhere you go, you're reading your death warrant. You're reading that you are going to be killed. Well, the Bible says in these first three verses of chapter 4 that Mordecai, he is the first to react. He said when he knew all that was done, when he understood that there was a decree that every Jew was going to be killed and done away with, it said that he rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, he went into the city and started crying with a loud, bitter cry. Hey, it's something to get upset about when you realize that all of your people are going to be exterminated. That all of your people, I'm talking about your people, are going to be persecuted and eventually done away with. Can you imagine the fear that sits in the land of Persia? Can you imagine all of the turmoil? The very last verse of chapter 3 says that all of the people, when they started finding out, were perplexed. Even the citizens of Shushan were just perplexed. They didn't understand why is all of this about to happen. And it's all because of the pride of one man. The pride of this wicked Haman, because one Jew would not bow to him. Now he wants every one of them done away with. It kind of reminds me of the day and age in which we live. We got a lot of proud people in leadership positions, and they don't like the Christians, and they don't like our laws. They don't like our beliefs. They don't like the way we look at things. They don't like the way that we see things. And all we've done is just believe what God has said about it. Hey, the truth is still the truth. No matter what the lawyers say, no matter what the lawmakers say, God's truth will always prevail. And so here's all these Jews are getting nervous now. And Mordecai, he's out there in the city. I mean, just in sackcloth and ashes. And can you imagine? He's not sitting over there on the side of the street saying, oh, woe is me. It said that with a loud and bitter cry, he's lifting up his voice. And people are hearing him in the city. Well, then he moves from there to the gate. Now, that was forbidden for anybody to go to the gate in sackcloth and ashes. The king's palace was right there at the gate. If the king were to happen to be walking through his corridors and look out any given window, he could see somebody out there in sackcloth and ashes, and he would take it as a protest against his kingdom. And nobody was allowed to say anything against the king nor the kingdom. They didn't have freedom of speech. That was totally unlawful, forbidden by Persian law. You would not protest. We don't know how good we've got it in America. Our Constitution is a great Constitution. And our Constitution allows us to be able to say things against our leaders and against our... If we think that they're going the wrong way, we can stand up and say... But isn't it amazing that we tend to be silent? That we tend to be the ones that, even though we've got the opportunity, we're the ones that do not say anything whenever they persecute the Christians. But here's Mordecai, and it said that all across the kingdom, all 127 provinces have got people all over it, weeping and wailing and in sackcloth and in ashes, protesting what is about to happen in the land of Persia. the awareness of the people. Esther gets wind that something is going on. Esther, up in the palace, being a Jew herself, hears that something is amiss, and she even hears that Mordecai, her uncle, whom she loves, Mordecai raised her. She hears that Mordecai is sitting out in the king's gate, dressed in sackcloth and ashes. And I want you to notice the actions of Esther. She grieves. It said in verse number 4 that she grieved exceedingly, which just means that she felt affected by it too. She was grieved that Mordecai was in sackcloth and ashes. But notice what she does. She sends him out a change of clothes. She sends out Mordecai sitting out there doing something absolutely forbidden by Persian law. And she sends him a change of clothes. And I can just see behind that little innuendo of a change of clothes is this thought, hey, Mordecai, straighten up. Put some clothes on and act right. Quit this. So she sends out this change of clothes, and Mordecai absolutely refuses. He continues sitting there in sackcloth and ashes. Well, then she sends a counselor out. First a change of clothes, then a counselor. She sends Hatak out there and says, Hatak, go out there and find out why and what on earth is going on with Mordecai. He has lost his mind. Something crazy is going on with Unc. Now get out there and find out what's going on with Mordecai. So she sends a counselor out there. And Hatak goes out there, and Mordecai has got one of those flyers in his hand. He's got one of those flyers, and he says, Hatak, let me tell you what's going on. And evidently, Hatak must be a Jew himself, because remember, Mordecai has been hiding the fact that he's a Jew. And he tells Hatak, he says, look what I found. I found this flyer, and they're going to kill every Jew. Haman has made the decree that all Jews be put to death in one day. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed, Hatak. Get word back to Esther to go see the king. Well, Hatak goes back into the palace and goes in there and says, Esther, I found out what's going on. And I got this flyer, and this is proof that what I'm about to tell you is true. But Haman has made a decree that all Jews be destroyed in one day. And Mordecai is sitting out there in the gate mourning and fasting, and Mordecai is repenting. He's in sackcloth. He's in ashes. He's grieving his heart out, because all of his people are going to be destroyed. And he wants you to go talk to the king about it. Well, she has sent him a change of clothes. She has sent him a counselor. But now she sends him a commandment back. Verse number 10 through 12. She tells him, says, everybody in the kingdom knows that if anybody goes and approaches the king, if he don't hold that scepter out to us, we're dead. And she said, I've not been called into the king's presence for 30 days. And Mordecai knows this. Mordecai, listen, get word back to Mordecai that I'm not about to go in and talk to the king. If I were to even try, I'd lose my head. If I were to even try and the king would not put the scepter out to me, there's no trial and jury. There's automatic execution. And my head's on the chopping block. And I'm gone. I'm out of here. No, I'm not going to get, this is what she was saying, I'm not going to get involved. Now, I want to just draw some allegories for you tonight. What Esther is doing, she's queen. She's the king's bride. She's sitting up in the palace. Nothing is touching her. She's got it made. Kind of reminds me of the church of today, the Laodicean church. The queen is sitting up in the palace. All of this destruction is about to happen outside of the palace walls. And somebody is pleading with the queen, would you please, would you please, would you please go to the king and plead for us? Would you please go to the king? Get in there to the king quickly. And she says, I'm sorry, but I'm not getting involved in this. I'm not about to risk my life. I'm too at ease. How many times are we guilty as the people of God? You know what? She sent him a change of clothes. She sent him a counselor. She sent word back as a commandment. I'm not about to get. You know what that's a reminder of? Religion. Religion has never helped anybody. And isn't it a shame that the church acts religious? When it comes to others perishing, others' lives on the line, isn't it a shame that we just act real religious around them and we don't want to get involved with their lives? We don't want to step up to the king. We don't want to walk into the, and we've not been forbidden access. We've got open access to the throne of God. But we don't want to get involved. We don't want to involve our lives. Because a lot of times it's just too much trouble on us to be a witness, to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. It's just too much bother in our lives for us to intercede and get involved and intermingle with those of the world to try to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And here's Esther. She says, get word back to Mordecai that I'm not getting involved. Which brings me to the appeal of Mordecai. In verse number 13 and 14, two of the greatest verses in all of the Word of God. He says in verse number 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Man, anybody with a heart for God, those words just leap off of that page and find a convicting lodging place in a person's heart. When he appeals to Esther, the first thing he does is he deals with the escaping of Esther. He says, you think you're going to escape this? You're a Jew. You see, she's been in the palace long enough and been hiding for long enough. The fact that she's a Jew, that maybe she's even forgot who she really is. Maybe she's really forgotten that she is a child of God, that she's one of God's people. And she's had it made so good for so long, and it don't even cross her mind of who she is. You know, I believe that a lot of God's people, we've got it so good. We've got it made so good that sometimes we just forget who we really are. And Esther just forgets who she is, and Mordecai appeals to hers and says, you think you're going to escape? Then he gets to talking to her about enlargement. He said enlargement and deliverance is going to arise from somewhere. Somehow, he doesn't mention God. He don't even put God's name in there. But I mean, those of us in this room that are saved, we can't help but to put God in this. He's saying, hey, Esther, if you don't get involved, somebody's going to get involved. That king in the palace of Shushan does not even know what's going on. But there's another king that does. There's another king with a capital K that knows everything that's going on, that knows He's listening to every person that is crying and got sackcloth on. He's listened to every wail, every moan, every cry, every petition. It doesn't even say that they're praying to God. But aren't you glad tonight? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad tonight that even when we can't even get it up to pray, that God is listening to our lives? Aren't you glad He's a God of the heart? He's a God of the heart. He knows our down settings and our uprisings. He knows the things that disturb us. He knows the things, and even when we even forget to pray, God is watching over our lives. What an amazing God. He knew me. Yet, I love that word, yet He loved me. Hallelujah. Even though when we've just failed miserably, even though when we have just absolutely dropped the Christian football, God is watching over our lives. And here the King of all kings is seated in the heavens watching every Jew in that province. And He begins putting some pieces together. The province of God is one of the most amazing things that we could ever come across in our lives. The province of God, the way God puts pieces and people together and puts them in line with His will. Even though everything on the outside is going wrong, all the Jews are decreed to die in one day, but there's a God in heaven that's working it all. There's a God, glory to God. There's a God in heaven that is looking down upon His people and putting all the providential pieces together. And Mordecai says, Esther, you better consider yourself. You are involved. Whether you want to think yourself involved or not, you're a Jew. And whether we want to think ourselves involved or not, we are the church. We, us in this room, we are the church. We can talk about the church. We can talk about all the problems you got. But we are the church tonight. We are God's people. We are the chosen generation. We are the people that God has handpicked and put in this kingdom for such a time as this. He said, you better think about your escaping. He said, you better think about the enlargement and the deliverance that is going to come. J. Vernon McGee, in one of his commentaries, said this about the Jew. Said, the Jew has attended the funeral of every one of the nations that has tried to exterminate him. Nobody's going to move against God's people and exterminate them without God showing up. Isn't that a wonderful truth to know in our day and age? We're living in uncertain, unnatural times today. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the outcome is going to be as far as the world goes. But we know, hallelujah. We know what the outcome is with our God. Our God is on the throne. Our God is going to send the deliverer one day. There is going to come deliverance for His people. And there is going to arise enlargement and deliverance for the people of God. Thank God tonight. God is going to send His Son to take us out of this world. So He says, I want you to think about some things, Esther. I want you to think about your own escaping and the enlargement. But I want you to examine yourself. Who knoweth? Who knoweth? You know, it's easy to talk about visitation, knocking on doors, handing out tracts, when we think about it in terms of somebody else doing it. Oh, I believe I need to run over that one more time. It's real easy to think about everybody else should, but I'm exempt. According to the Word of God, Romans chapter 2, you preachers that's been through any seminary, I'm sure that they brought this out, but in the book of Romans chapter 2, God gets to talking about the conscience. And He talks about the conscience has one of two functions. It either accuses us or excuses us. That's only two functions that a conscience has got. Either God will deal with you and your conscience will accuse you, and that's what we call Holy Ghost conviction. Or you'll just make excuses. That's for everybody else. You know, the preacher, that's the preacher's job, you know, to go out on visit. That's the deacon's job to go knock on. That's below me. Whenever we get to thinking about our inclusion, we've got to realize that one day we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Hold your place right there, because I've got just maybe one more little thing I want to go over with, but I want you to look in something, Proverbs 24. I want you to look in an amazing writing here in Proverbs 24, written by Solomon, the wisest of the kings of his day. Ask God. God showed up in Solomon's life one night and said, Solomon, what you want me to do for you? He said, give me wisdom. Didn't even have to think twice about it. He said, give me wisdom that I might know how to lead your people. And God granted him, he said, because you've not asked long life or riches and honor for yourself, but has asked wisdom. He said, I'll give you wisdom plus all the other pluses. Glory. When we know what to ask for, we get all the pluses. Amen. Amen. But notice Proverbs 24, some amazing scriptures. If you got any conscience Godward, these verses, these words on this page should just leap out of there and just grab your heart and squeeze it. Verse number 8, he said, he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. That's Haman. Verse 9, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now watch this. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? If we walk by people and we don't bother talking to them about Jesus, giving them a tract, if we don't bother going on visitation, if we don't knock on doors, if we don't tell others about Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the preacher thinks about it. It does not matter what the church body thinks about it. There's a God in heaven that's considering what you do or don't do. If you walk right past them that are delivered to death and say, I didn't know it. We know everybody's going to hell. We know everybody that dies without Christ is going to wind up in a lake of fire. We all know that. And if we walk right past them like and just say, well, I didn't realize it. The one that sits in heaven, the one that saved your soul and is keeping you, thinks about that. Wow. My. What? Who can tell? Who can tell if God brought you to this kingdom for such a time as this? Word gets back to Esther, sitting up there in the palace. She's a queen. She sits on the throne. She's got royal apparel to wear anytime she wants to. And word gets back to her what Mordecai had said. And I want you to look back in the last few verses, the last three verses of this chapter tonight. It says, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night nor day. I and also my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And here it is, if I perish, I perish." So she sent that word back. Here's my final thought for tonight out of this chapter, the assessment of Esther. I don't know how long it took Esther to come to this assessment. I don't know how long it took Esther to finally realize, you know, I've got to get serious with this thing. I've got to get in with this plan because it's going to affect me. It's not just going to affect, it's affecting Mordecai already. It is going to affect me. I am a Jew, and I better get in on this plan of God. And here's the word. Hey, Mordecai, gather every Jew that you can find and fast. I thought this pretty neat. 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. We just came out of a church-wide three-day, three-night fast. And listen, fasting, you know what fasting is designed for? It's designed to do something in us. It's not designed to do something in God. God's God. But it's designed to do something in us. And she said, hey, get everybody together fast. Oh, fast. This is serious. Hey, when we get to the point where we realize this is serious business, I believe we would do more fasting. We would be more serious about what God has brought us to this kingdom for. She said, fast. 3 days, three nights. Don't eat, don't drink, don't do nothing. Just fast ye for me. I got three little things. Fast because the decision is crucial. When we get to a point in our life where it's death or life, and the decision we're about to make is crucial, we'll get serious about praying and fasting to God. The decision is crucial. The deliverance is commanding. I mean, there was deliverance that need. Have you ever got to a point in your Christian walk that you got tired of you and your Christian walk, and you wanted to go further? You wanted your life to open up even more. Have you ever gotten to a point where you just got so disgusted with you and your? I mean, you're not looking at the preacher, the deacons, or your wife or your husband. It's not the one sitting there. It's not the one over there, their fault. It's you. Lord, I'm tired of me. I'm tired of what I am. I'm tired of the way I'm living this thing. Lord, I'm ready for a breakthrough in my life. She realized that the deliverance was commanding. God was about to deliver. And brethren, when we get to a point where we want deliverance more than anything else, that's when God will show up in our lives and do something. The decision is crucial. The deliverance is commanding. But she said fast because the devil's coming. Haman's on the loose. Haman is right around the corner. Haman is fixing to destroy 15 million of us. And brethren, if we don't get serious with God, our children are going to be affected. Your home's going to be affected. Every home of this church will be affected. If we don't get serious with God, he said, who can tell? Who can tell? God might have brought you to this point in your Christian life. For such a time as this, and Esther says, call a fast. 3 days, three nights. That reminds you of anything? She's on resurrection ground now. It was Jonah who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, running from God, wanting to escape God. And God says, oh, no, no, I got a 3-day, 3-night school you need to go to. It was Joshua who on the third day took the nation of Israel across the Jordan River. And he would not split the sea until they by faith put their feet in the water. When they put the feet in the water, then the waters parted and they walked over on dry ground and walked into the promised land. 3 days, 3 nights. God is a God of resurrection. God is a God. We get to a point in our life, we think this is it. This is all that I'm going to have in life. This is all I'm ever going to be in life. But there's a God who is a God of resurrection that can resurrect your life and bring you further in your life than you've ever been before. She said fast. She made up her mind. Listen to what she said. If I perish, I perish. That sounds like the crucified life to me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You think about Jesus Christ. Think about this. You know what she's saying? She says, I'm going in to see the King. I'm going to get involved. And I'm going in. If He chops my head off at the door, I'm going to go see that King. If I perish, I perish. She made up her mind. You know what she did? She took her life and threw it away. She said, my life, my skin, my me, it don't matter any longer. And Jesus Christ put it like this. Said, I'll read it to you. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Why is it that so many times when we have the opportunity to witness to somebody, we go silent. We clam up. Is it because we're afraid that they might cuss us out? Is it that we might suffer? That we might take on some reproach? Why is it so many times that when we have that opportunity that we won't seize it and invite somebody to church? Because we've never got to the point where Esther got to. That was a good one, Brother Bobby. If I perish, I perish. If you did witness to them, only one of two things could happen. They could tell you no, or they get saved. Yeah, man. Are we having a good time tonight? I'm enjoying this. This has helped me all day today. I studied this morning. I said, God, please give me something from your book. I want to feed your sheep, but God, I need something. And I need to get to a point in my life where it's no longer about me. It's about others. It's about others that are perishing. And we're willing to get to a point in our life where if I perish, think about Jesus Christ on an old rugged cross. We think about that crucified life a lot of times as being dead. But there's an amazing verse of Scripture that's always attracted me. In Luke 23, I know I'm going a long time to think, but I've got to get this out. And there, they crucified Him. Is He dead? Nope. Matter of fact, He had a lot to say and do while He was crucified. You know what He did? First thing He did was forgave those that had done Him wrong. Forgave those that had put Him on the cross. I'll close with this illustration. I know I've gone a while tonight. When a preacher gets full, you just can't help it, you know. When God just gives you something from the book, there's something in there. And you've got to get it out. I mean, yes, I know we've passed the deadline. We have gone an hour and a half tonight. Oh, we're gonna miss the opening season of the Dynasty, that long-winded preacher. Oh, y'all didn't think I knew. I keep up with them birds, amen. DVR it. Get you a DVR and start DVRing and quit worrying about stuff like that. Amen. Amen. Thank you. That didn't cost you nothing. Amen. I got a phone call from a certain individual of our church. We were just on that 3-day fast. And they called me and they said, "Brother John, I want to thank you for calling that 3-day fast." I said, "God helped me. God did something for me." I said, "Yeah, like what?" I said, "Well, for years I've been holding a grudge against my dad." And said, "God gave me a heart of forgiveness for him." I said, "I have forgiven my dad." You see, when we get to a point in our life where we're just tired of the religion of it, and we want God to be bigger than us in our lives, God can do something. God is still there. And who can tell if God didn't bring you? No, I'm not talking to me. God brought you to this kingdom for such a time as this. Let's all stand tonight.